Thank you for your presence here today. Lord, I just pray that you give us eyes to see, like when the prophet prayed, O Lord, that the eyes of his servant would be opened, that he couldn't see the vast host that was arrayed against him, but he could see the even greater host, the invisible host of God that was present there. Lord, this place is not filled with people, but it is filled with your presence, your people, your angels, Lord. And Lord, we know that today you have a purpose and a plan. And we just pray, God, that you would just anoint and bless this word. Make it be, O Lord, the meal that these people need, Father, that we need, that I need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jerry, I think from now on we should precede every announcement with a notice about bagels, because there's such excitement about it. Do we have to dismiss the children? Okay. Children, you were dismissed. Only the little children. All right. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. Going to be reading from the... It's a little hot. Oh, good, better. Going to be reading from the Message. And this is supposed to be the first week of Lent. So, and we're moving on with that, but because of the snow situation last week and canceling last week, they twisted my arm behind my back and said, you're going to do that message you missed last week. So we're not going on to Lent this week. We're going to do the last part of taking the good news, which is the last part of the pieces that we've had for the good morning, which is taking the good news of Christ to everyone. So if you heard a theme in the music this morning about evangelism and about sharing God's word, you were right. I encourage you to look in your own scripture, in your own text, but the message will be up here from Mark chapter 4, and start with verse 1. And so let me start with that now, and this message is entitled, Having Ears to Hear. And verse 1 reads, and he went, and this is Jesus, and he went to teaching by the sea, went back to teaching by the sea. Now, that very first line there, should make you wonder and ask the question, well, where was he before? And I want to encourage you, this month coming up, since this is going to be a month of seeking God and looking into the kinds of things that you can do to get closer to him, and part of the idea of fasting is to do that. But fasting, sometimes, it's not always just what you don't do. Sometimes it's what you include, what you weren't doing. And if you can take time, if you're not reading right now in a particular book in the Bible, then maybe consider one of the things you might want to do is to take a book, maybe one of the Gospels, on your time and start to dedicate that time to the Lord to look into it. So I'm not going to discuss with you today about what preceded this, but if you have an interest in it, go back and find out. What was going on before he went back to teaching by the seashore? Jesus went back to teaching by the sea, and a crowd built up to such a great size that they had to get into an offshore boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, the people pushed to the water's edge. And so where he had been standing, the people came right to the edge of the water, and he's now offshore, just offshore, in the boat. And he taught by using stories, many stories. Listen. And notice that word, listen. What do you make of this, he asks. A farmer planted a seed, and as he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and the birds ate it. Now the birds, when you see birds in the scripture, it is never a good sign. It's never a good idiom. There are a lot of places where you see birds turn up. There's one place where it talks about the seed being planted, the seed that's a tiny little mustard seed, and it grows into a huge tree, and all the birds of heaven come to flock, and it sounds like the church has just gotten powerful, and it's a wonderful thing. No, it's not. The birds here are the enemy, and they usually are a thing that's negative, sign of the enemy. Just to keep that in mind as you're looking at this. So the seed went out, it fell on the ground. Some fell on the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but it didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in weeds. As it came up, it was strangled among weeds, and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams, the person who sowed his wildest dreams. And look at verse 9. Are you listening to this? Are you really listening? And when the King James and other versions, it'll say, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. And here the translation is, are you listening? Are you really listening? Now John Mark, who puts this together, the person who's writing this scripture, the book of Mark, John Mark, is giving us the entire scene. He's recalling in this gospel, in this situation, this narrative, what it was like to be there that day. What was it like to see Jesus out there by the seashore teaching? And so here's what he's got. Jesus goes back to the seashore. He begins to teach along the shore. He had been somewhere else before. And as he begins to speak, the people of the area see him and they begin to recognize, oh, there he is, and begin to run out there to hear him speak. And as one person sees the other person running, the crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's swelling to the size of where it's becoming unmanageable, crowd control situation. Now, whether Jesus planned to do it or because it was convenient, he realizes he can't stay there, and so he gets into a small boat, and that boat goes just offshore, and then that boat becomes his pulpit, where he's above the level of the people. They're standing right to the edge of the water because they couldn't get any closer. And they're listening to what he has to say. And if you've ever been to the North Shore here on Long Island, and you're down by the water, the sound of the water carries your voice in. It's almost like a perfect amplification system. It's funny because if you're up on top of the escarpment of North Shore and you try and yell down, people can't hear you, but the sound carries up perfectly just by talking. And so he's got this perfect amplification system going on. Did you notice how he started that whole thing? Listen. He starts with the word listen. He ends with the word listen. And some verses say, he who has an ear to hear. But the question he's asking, are you listening? Are you really listening? And just in case we miss it, the disciples are always there to help us out because they didn't get it. And later, they're going to, in the public, in front of the people, they're kind of like nodding, yes, oh, yes, all right, this seed, that's a yes, and we'll go away. But in private, they're going to ask the question like, what were you talking about? And that's always good because it highlights for us what's really going on here. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 10. Let's pick it up from there again. The disciples, when they were off by themselves, those who were close to him along with the 12, and it's more than just the 12 disciples, there are others who were close as well. We sometimes miss that. And they asked about the stories. And he told them, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them toward receptive insight. These are people, and now he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus is quoting from him. These are people whose eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Whose ears are open, but they don't understand a word. Who avoid making an about face and getting forgiven. So Jesus is saying here, even using the parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a story that is told so that it takes a situation that's unfamiliar and brings it into a situation where it's something you understand culturally. If you were from the 1950s, there are certain things that you will understand that people who lived in the 1990s or born in the 90s later don't get. If you're somebody who lived at this stage at point in time and you have a connection with this stage at point in time, you're a millennial, you have information and understanding that some people who were earlier have trouble grasping and holding on to. Because we have situations that we are familiar with, that we connect to, that we understand easily. That was the intention of the parable. Sometimes we look at the parable and look like, was Jesus trying to be cryptic? Is he trying to hide this? He's not trying to hide anything. In fact, he's trying to make that bridge to build between where they were and what they're getting. The bridge they need is to get to spiritual things, the kingdom of heaven. This is life down here. Well, let's compare life down here to the way God does things. Here's the way God does things. A sower went out to sow the seed. And they understand this. They understand farming. They understand their lifestyle. Just like you understand yours, we understand ours. For the longest time, when the pyramids were uncovered, they got inside the pyramids and they found these things called hieroglyphics, which were so interesting. They were picture words. For the longest time, the translation to what was going on there was not known. Nobody had an idea what did they mean? What do these pictures mean? What are hieroglyphics? How do we read these things? And then some years later, it was 196 BC that the stone was put together, and they discovered, an archaeological dig discovered the stone called the Rosetta Stone. Anybody ever hear of that? Okay, the Rosetta Stone. Rosetta Stone, can't quite see it there. Rosetta Stone actually has three separate languages engraved on that stone. At the very top of it, it has the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. In the middle of it, it has Demotic language. And at the bottom of it, it has ancient Greek. But when they discovered that stone, it was the bridge to understand what hieroglyphics was, because the Greek language was known. They could translate it, they could read it. And it turned out that all three languages were saying the same thing with just very small variables. So by understanding the Greek, they could make the crossover to get to the hieroglyphics. That's what Jesus was doing when he was using the parables. He was giving a bridge to get from one point to the other point. And yet, he makes the point saying, even though they have their eyes open, they don't see anything. And even though they have their ears open, they don't hear anything. Because if they did and they understood, they would turn around instead of preventing themselves from being forgiven. It isn't God's intention that they don't get it. It's his intention that they do get it. So why doesn't everybody get it? In the 1978 movie, one of my favorite movies, it was called Superman the Movie. And Gene Hackman plays the character of the arch enemy of Superman. His name was Lex Luthor. And at one point in time, he's talking to his lackeys, his people who are below, and they're really kind of dense. And he says to Miss Tessmacher, he says, you know, some people can read the novel War and Peace and come away thinking it's a simple adventure novel. It's an adventure story. Other people can read the wrapping of a chewing gum wrapper and come away with the secrets of the universe. And she said, what? What does chewing gum have to do with the secrets of the universe? He goes, exactly, yes, exactly. The Rosetta Stone was the crossover for language. The parable was meant to be the crossover to understand the kingdom of God. But you don't get it by just trying to study it with your mind, because everything that starts in this parable, it doesn't start with the mind, it starts with the heart. It starts with seed going out and falling in a place, and the place it's going to fall is not here. The place it's going to fall is here, in the heart. Now, what am I talking about here? Why am I doing all this today? We're talking about sharing the Word of God with other people. We have great reservation in doing that, don't we? If I were to ask you, what's the most important thing in your life, I think probably most of you say, my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing has been more powerful or impactful. Nothing has had more changes in my life. Nothing has had more influence on my life, my children, my family, than the Lord. And to think about living my life without him would be impossible. And yet when it comes to the time of trying to share that, we are oftentimes hesitant in doing that. Why? Why? In this parable, the Word of God, the seed, the Word of God is the seed, right? The parable is spread without reservation on all four different kinds of soil. Without reservation. There's no thought about, is this going to be a good place to throw it? It went out all over the place. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He continued, do you see how the story works? All my stories work this way. Verse 14, the farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seed that it falls on hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. So this trodden down soil, it's hard soil, the seed falls there too. But it never gets a chance to penetrate because immediately it's caught away by the birds, by the enemy, before it gets a chance to do anything. Verse 16. And some are like seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. Where there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. Verse 18, the seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about the things that they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they've heard, and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Now the seed is all the same seed. It falls in four different places, but it's the same seed, and all the seed is good. It's not a question of the seed, it's a question of the soil. And that makes the point again about John 3:16. The Lord says, whoever will. He said, we're not going to be selective here. We're not going to say, well, that one might be, this one might not be. The seed's going to go all over to everywhere. Whosoever will may come. The farming fields in Palestine are very different from the kind of, when you think about farming here, we think about big farms and we think about machinery. But if you go back into the centuries before there was all machinery, even back then, here in America, we furrowed our fields. We'd get the plow, we'd hitch it up, and they would kind of dig trenches, and they'd make these rows, and then they'd go out and they'd put different kind of seed in these places. They had to clear trees, they had to clear stuff, and then they put it in there. Palestine, that's not how they did it. First of all, they had much smaller fields, not big lots. They were small. And they don't make furrows. What they do is they turn the ground over, and then somebody with a sack over their shoulder, the farmer, goes out with seed that he begins to toss. And where it goes without discrimination. It's tossed. He's not planting it in rows. Some of it's going to fall on the place in between the fields, the place where they walk, the trodden hard ground. Some of it's going to fall there. Some of it's going to fall in places where, in Palestine, they have very gravelly soil. It looks good on the surface, but down below the surface, where the gravel hasn't been filtered out, you've got rocks. You ever try and plant something in rocky soil? We had a driveway put in some years ago, and the guy was edging off. We had what looked like, they're not Belgian blocks, they're just flat stones. But the guy said to me, listen, I really can't carry away all of the debris, so I'm going to just bury it along the side of it. And stupid me said, okay. Well, along the side of it is where the grass grows, or where I wanted it to grow. It has been more than 10 years, 15 years, since that driveway went in, and there are places where I can't get grass to grow. And you know why? Because when I put a shovel down the side of it, all the gravel is there. It starts to grow, but when the heat comes, it dies. So we've got the seed going everywhere here. There are four different kinds of soils, and I didn't even mention about the weeds. Let's talk about the weeds for a second. What's going on with the weeds? It, again, there were spots where they were gravel, there were spots where they were places where they hadn't completely pulled the weeds out, and when the seed went in there, the seed grew. When the seed went into the soil where the gravel was, it grew, but it died quickly. Couldn't get roots down. Couldn't establish strength. Couldn't get God's strength to continue. When it went into the place where the weeds were, it grew. But there were so many other things there, so many things to choke out the life. You get what Jesus is talking about here? Our lives, we've got so much, we have so many things going on. I know for we who are believers, we can have weeds grow up in there. We have the seed growing, but we can have things grow in there that can choke off our attention to Him, and we lose out. And there's no real fruit because of it. Four different kinds of soil. And Jesus asked the question again, are you listening? Are you really listening? And this listening is not just listening with this. Because no matter how bright you are, no matter how good your intellect is, these things are not understood. They're not understood by this. You will use your mind. But it's going to start here. It starts here. You determine here, it starts here. Are you really listening? Jesus goes on to speak about a light on a candlestand. Let's take a look at that. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And this is about giving, not getting. Jesus went on, does anyone bring a lamp home and put it under a washtub or beneath the bed? Their lamps are candles. Their lamps are pots that look something like Aladdin would rub. You would open it, put oil inside of it, it would be open on the outside of it, and the flame would come out from this side. Instead of the candle going up this way, it would come out from this side. You would be able to hold it and move it around. That's your lamp, that's your candle. And Jesus is asking, does anybody put that at home under their bed or under a washtub? Of course not. Don't you put it on a table or on a mantle? We're not keeping secrets. We're telling them. We're not hiding things. We're bringing them out into the open. Are you listening? He asks again, are you listening to this? And he's talking to his close friends now, to his disciples, not the crowd. Are you listening? Are you really listening? Verse 24 reads, listen carefully to what I am saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own, the weeds. Giving, not getting, giving, not getting is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Giving, not getting. Sharing our faith is more than just running our mouth. It's putting ourselves out there. It's putting ourselves in a situation where we can have a chance to minister to somebody else, to help somebody who's in need. The most important ministry you have in your life is the one that is often spontaneous. It's not the one you plan about or think about. It's listening to the voice of God. Are you listening, really listening? It's listening to the voice of God. And sometimes it isn't so clear, like you're hearing your voice, hey, he calls your name, but there's an impulse, there's a feeling, there's a movement. And when you listen to that and you do that, some wonderful thing happens. God begins to move. Someone is touched. I guess it was 2 weeks ago now. I planned on sharing this last week, but 2 weeks ago, we were at my daughter Heather's house. And she was waiting for someone to deliver dinner. There's been a tremendous arrangement of dinners to be brought to our house while she's going through this chemo treatment. And the dinner was late. And because it was late, I asked her, you know, who's bringing dinner tonight? And she said, Kristen. Not my Kristen, not our Kristen, but this girl's name is Kristen Munoz. And Kristen Munoz, turns out, when I started listening to the story, she said, do you know, Dad, she was one of your students years ago? I said, really? And as when I saw her, when she came, you see that face? You remember the little face, because it was a younger person. You see the adult face. And the story behind Kristen was interesting because Heather was telling me about it. Kristen is a hairdresser. And in her younger years, I guess in her early 20s, she was really having a rough time. So rough that she didn't know what to do with herself. She was so depressed and so distraught that she was like, is life really worth living kind of thing? And she was trying to find a way out of it. She was looking for an answer. She was talking to people. She was looking at different things, and she couldn't find anything that would help her. She was desperate. And she said, God brought my husband right to my door. And her husband, who was going to get his hair cut, sat in her chair. And his name was James. We used to call him Jamie. He was a member of the church Jennifer and I started, pastored, called Maranatha Chapel, and he had come with his parents to that church. Well, he's older, and he's now sitting in Kristen's chair, who was my earlier student, how God does things. And he begins to say, listen to her story, and she opens up to him, is telling him about some of the stuff she's going through, and she doesn't know what to do with herself and how she's going to. And he says to her, did you ever think that God can help you? And she looked at him and said, and she didn't want to be rude. She didn't want to say to him, well, really, this is not really your business. But so she listened to what he was saying, and he said, well, you know what, I'm going to bring you a Bible, and I'm going to show you some verses to look up. And so when he came back again, before the next haircut, he brought her the word, and he gave her some scriptures to read. And she began to read those scriptures. And in those scriptures, she could not believe what she was finding. She's saying, I didn't know the Bible talked about this. I didn't know that God could do this. And she became a believer. a very strong believer, and she ended up marrying him. And I thought, how God can do amazing things, because God has a plan. And you are part of that plan. And God has a purpose and a direction for our lives when we're listening. Are you listening? Are you really listening? Jesus said, you don't hide a light under a washtub or a bed. Better not. Catch a fire. His intention for us is to be authentic, living people. His intention for us is not to come to church on Sundays or when we're around our Christian friends that we behave a certain way because that's the way we behave around our Christian friends. His intention is realistic. His intention is authentic. Why did the people crowd him like that? Because there was something irresistible about him. It wasn't a matter of them just coming to hear him. The reason that he had to get into that boat is because they wouldn't leave him alone. They kept pushing closer and closer and closer to him, to where he had to get off of the seashore and get into the boat, and then they couldn't get to him because they wanted to be near him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to hear him. That's what God has for us. When God's Spirit is alive and at work in your life, you become irresistible. Now, I know that's hard to believe for some of us, but you do. You offer something that can't be found anywhere else. And God works with who you... The wonderful thing about this is that because it is authentic and because it's real, God works with you in just exactly the way you are. He takes the person that he fashioned and includes his presence and spirit inside of you and does amazing, wonderful things. And there are certain people that you connect with more easily than other people. And God can work with you for those kinds of people where he can't work with me with those kinds of people or someone else with those kinds of people. He works authentically in our lives. Why are we so hesitant to share what is so powerful and so pertinent and so real in our lives? And I guess part of the answer is because we're afraid. Someone said the greatest prison people live in is the fear of what other people will think. The greatest prison that people live in is the fear that other people will think. That's an unknown author. Chuck Swindoll, a minister who many of you know, told this story about fear, and I wanted to share this with you. This was great, how what fear can do to us. But he said, many years ago, my brother worked at the old Houston Public Library in downtown Houston. Among the crew that worked in the library, it was always a toss-up as to who would turn the lights off in the upstairs stacks. You had to walk a long way, and when you finally got to the last switch, you were in darkness. And there were busts of Sidney Lanai and Andrew Jackson and others. It was very musty, and very few except the real bookworms would go to the third floor of that library. It was scary. And so the crew hated to turn those lights off. One night, the lot fell to my younger brother. One night, one of the younger fellows on that crew to have to do that. Well, my brother Orville, knowing that the young guy was already jumpy, slipped up into the back stairway, hid behind the stacks. The little guy was walking along, turning off lights and humming to himself, you know, the way you do when you're really scared. You bump things and you sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And so this kid's walking along humming, hum, click, hum, click, hum, click, click, click. And he gets to the last switch, and as he turns off the light, my brother says, what are you doing up here? Orville says that the last he ever saw of the young man, he ran down those stairs and out in the street and never came back even for a check. Fear can really be paralyzing, and we oftentimes are concerned and worried about, is this the right time to say something? Is this the right time to share something? Am I being too pushy? Do I feel confident enough to say this? What if that person doesn't want to hear it? What if that person rejects what I'm saying? Can I deal with that? Guys, remember when you decided you were going to ask out the woman you loved? You remember how long it took you to get there and do that? So some of you, maybe that was easy, but for most people, that's like you were getting ready to dial the number, and then you dialed, but you hung it up because you went to do it again, and then you thought about another week about it, and finally maybe you did it. Because it's that fear of rejection. There's that fear of different kinds. Jesus said, are you listening? When your heart is open, is your heart open today? When your heart is open, you're listening. But there's also these other disciplines that are involved. There's a removing of that gravel, pushing stuff out of the way, removing those weeds, pushing stuff out of the way so that God's word can not only get in there, but grow in there. God's blessing on you, believer, God's blessing on you will impact everyone and everything you touch. It sometimes looks the opposite. It doesn't look like that all the time. In the life of Joseph, it doesn't look like that. In the life of Joseph, it looks like, wait, who needs this? Sold into slavery, from slavery gets a promotion because he gets into the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar makes him the king of everything in his house, and before you know it, he's accused of rape, and he's back in the prison, so who needs this? But everywhere that Joseph went, people were blessed. They were blessed so much that they gave him complete control because they recognized that God was alive in his life. He was working in them. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to bless other people through your life, authentic living. Jesus said, giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. This is the last verse I want to share with you for today. It's from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It should be up here. Give and you will receive. You know this one. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The amount you give determine the amount you get back. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Holy One. Lord, there may be someone here today who needs to really open their heart. You know all of us, oh God. You know who we are and you know where we are. There is nothing hid from you. You know us. There are some of us today, oh Lord, that need to clear away some of the stuff, Lord, that's prevented us, oh Lord, from really moving forward in you. Some of the clutter, oh Lord, that just seems harmless and seems okay, but at the end of the day, we recognize that we haven't spent the time in the way we could have. We haven't invested that time properly. Lord, I pray this morning, oh God, that your word would penetrate our heart. That you, oh Lord, would allow us to, with your help, clear away and filter out the rocks. To be diligent in weeding away, oh God, the things that grow in. And Father, if there's anyone with the soil that's hard, Lord, before the enemy can steal it away, that you would, Lord, break up that soil. And let that soil, Lord, be receptive, oh Lord, for that seed, your word. Now, Lord, I pray that your abundance would flow in these people, that, Lord, you'd begin something wonderful here, Father, today. That your abundant blessing would be on their lives. That they would be so in love with you, Father, that the sharing of your word, the casting of seed because of their life, because of their words, would be so natural that there would be no fear. That would be so irresistible that it would draw others to them. That it would be so healing that it would help those who were desperately in need. That it would be so nourishing that it would feed, O Lord, the people who are around them, who or starving. And we pray your blessing, your power, your anointing upon each one here, Lord. And as they go through this week, they would be enlightened, encouraged, O Lord, to let that light shine brightly for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And the Lord bless you.